No matter how hard you try, you can't get that sign off your forehead. And God says, no trespassing. This is my property, and you aren't going to touch my property, right? You're God's property. And God has put his sign of his love and his faithfulness, Jesus, his death and his resurrection upon you, claiming you forever. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in the promise of the third day? That's God's greatest miracle of all. Years ago, the story was told of a small town where there was a skeptic. And the skeptic, of course, didn't believe in Jesus or God. And he was always harassing and heckling the local pastor in the community, just making life miserable for him, always trying to show him his inadequacy, intellectually speaking. One day, this heckler said to the local pastor, they were talking about miracles, and he said, well, I don't believe in miracles. He said, there's no proof for miracles. And then he looks at the pastor and he says, just show me one miracle. Just show me one concrete miracle. And the local pastor, who had been subjected to all this heckling and this abuse, he just hauled off and he kicked that skeptic in the shin as hard as he possibly could. And then he looked at the skeptic and he said, did you feel that? He said, he's just crying a river. He said, well, of course I did. You idiot, why'd you do that? He said, well, if you hadn't felt it, it would have been a miracle. Do you believe in miracles and the power and promise of the third day? Our gospel reading for tonight says, you better believe that with God, the impossible is always possible. Believing in miracles. And of course, in the Gospel of John, they're called signs. When you come up against something difficult or impossible, when it appears that it's over, it's kaput, it's finished, there is no hope, you might speak the words or hear the words, it would take a miracle. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm a Packer fan. And if the Packers win the Super Bowl like they did in 2010, this year, it would take a miracle. But I believe in miracles. And if you don't believe in miracles, if you weren't out in 25 below weather last Sunday watching the Vikings play in frigid temperatures, I mean, I was out doing hospital visits. And then I come home, and it's the fourth quarter, and I find out that the score is 9-0, and all it is 3 field goals. I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. But there's a whole quarter left. And then I watch a freak play that should have been a major loss of yardage that turned into a major gain with Russell Wilson, and the next thing you know, it's a touchdown, and it's 9-7. But the Vikings have the ball. And Adrian Peterson is going to run with it, and he gets the first down, and he fumbles, and the Seahawks get the ball, and they come back, and they get a field goal, and it's 10-9. Unbelievable. But it's not over till it's over, and here comes the Vikings with their kind of rookie quarterback, and he's marching them down the field, and they get in a position with 22 seconds left for a little chip shot, 27-yard field goal. And if you happen to be a Seahawk fan, at that point you've got to be saying or praying, God help us, because there ain't no hope unless somehow there's divine intervention and there's a miracle. Well, you know what happened. Blair Walsh shanked it. I mean, he kicked that baby so bad, I've never seen anybody kick it that bad, you know? Way off to the left side. And of course, now you know the rest of the story. The Vikings had a heartbreaking loss, and the Seahawks and their fans are either thanking their lucky stars, or if they believe in signs, they are praising God, from whom all blessings flow. Faith recognizes ordinary happenings and signs and extraordinary events as the hand and finger of God governing the world in which we live. But most people, as we see in our gospel reading for tonight, are totally oblivious. Do you think Jesus got credit for turning the water into wine? Do you think that the bride and the groom and most of the guests knew what had happened? All they knew is that they were enjoying the best wine they had ever tasted. And Jesus was used to not getting thanked and not getting credit. In fact, it was St. Augustine, and later it was C.S. Lewis, commenting upon John chapter 2, the first sign, the turning the water into wine. They said, that was just sped up. You see, every year on thousands of mountains throughout this world, God is doing the same miracle. God is transforming water into wine as vines are the instruments of that gifting process. And yet most people don't recognize it, most people don't pay attention to it, and most people, if they're going to give credit to anyone, it'll be to their own hard work or their own good luck. Thank my lucky stars, as opposed to praising God from whom all blessings flow. Do you believe in miracles? If you believe in the authority of God's Word, you know that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is miracle after miracle after miracle. You know some of the big miracles in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Sarah, when they're 99 and 89, and all of a sudden, three visitors come that are angels, that are, in fact, God, and they give a birth announcement. And Abraham and Sarah laugh. Because it's ridiculous, because it's impossible, because it ain't going to happen unless there's a miracle, divine intervention. And in the spring, the child of promise is born, and his name is Isaac, which means God gets the last laugh. Ah. Or you get the 10 plagues, and then they get up to the Red Sea, and there's nothing but water in front of them, and there's nothing behind them except hundreds and thousands of soldiers, and they're about to be obliterated. And God says, you think I ain't got this in control? You think I don't have this in hand? Just stand and watch. Raise that staff. The waters part. They walk on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians pursue them, the evil is completely drowned and destroyed. Or you get Elijah. Remember when there's that 3.5-year famine going on, that drought? And God says, I'm going to appoint ravens to bring you bread and to bring you meat. And then God sends him to the widow of Zarephath, a pagan unbeliever. And God has appointed this woman, this widow of Zarephath, to take care of Elijah. And she said, I've got a little bit of meal left and a little bit of oil, just enough for the last supper with my son. And Elijah says, ain't going to be a problem. I serve the God of Israel. And he has said that you need to fix me some food first. And when you do, you're going to have all the food and water you need until this famine is over. And sure enough, the word of the Lord was fulfilled. It was a miracle. And then when her son died, you remember what Elijah did? Put himself over this child and he prayed and he said, why, Lord, why? Bring life back into this dead corpse. And he did. God gave the widow her son back. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, there's seven signs in the Book of Signs, and then there's the Book of Glory. The Gospel is laid out with a prologue, an epilogue, and two parts. Seven is a perfect number. Well, why aren't there any signs in the Book of Glory? Well, of course there is. The biggest sign of all, the resurrection of Jesus, the gift of the third day. I mean, there are signs all over the place. John calls them signs, not miracles. Because the trouble with a miracle, as you well know, is that people can become so preoccupied and obsessed with a miracle that the miracle becomes an end unto itself. Right? Oh, wow, my cancer's in remission. That's good news. But if it's an end unto itself, if we don't realize that the reason that God has healed us and given us more time here on earth is so that we can sing His praises, so that we can serve His holy purposes, then all it is an extension of time. And what a royal waste. You see, it takes faith. And that's why God gives signs to create faith, so that faith can see the glory of God, the epiphany, the revelation, the disclosure. And then in the process, we don't thank our lucky stars or Mayo Clinic, or what we do is we say, thank you, Jesus, because obviously you've given me this gift that I didn't expect or deserve. And what am I going to do with this gift that I don't deserve? Did you know that in the Gospel of John, the word grace, grace, G-R-A-C-E, is found only four times? And it's only found the four times in the opening prologue. And people would say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Why is that? Well, because the opening prologue is the announcement that the eternal Word, the incarnation, has happened. That the Word became flesh, becomes flesh, dwells among us full of grace and truth, and from His fullness we've received grace upon grace. You see, John's gospel, the book of signs and the book of glory, isn't going to get preoccupied with talking about the subject of grace. You see, God wants something more for you. He doesn't want you to spend your whole life talking about grace. You know what He wants? He wants you to taste it, to touch it, to feel it, to hear it. He wants you to experience grace. And that's what this midsection of John is all about. The book of signs and the book of glory. It's God giving us the experience of grace in the incarnation of Jesus. Think about the first sign. We know there were lots of other signs, like the raising of Lazarus, the feeding of the 5,000 with two sardines and five little cakes of bread. But the first sign at the wedding in Cana, Jesus is invited, His disciples are invited, and it's the third day. And weddings usually in Palestine in the first century were about 7 days long. They would begin at midnight on a Tuesday night, and the dad would bring his daughter around to everybody in the village so that they could offer congratulations. You see, weddings were community celebrations. Everyone was invited. Everyone participated. Everyone experienced it. You see? That's what Epiphany is. It's about seeing. It's about experiencing it as God shows us His glory and ignites faith within us. So, the procession is happening. It's midnight, and then suddenly we find out that it's the third day, which would be like Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Sometime on Friday or Saturday, as Sunday's approaching. And what we find out is Mary says to her son, Mary's only mentioned twice in John's gospel, in John 2, and the second time as she stands under the cross, the hour of His glory. Mary says, they got no wine. They got no wine. It's only the third day. They got no wine. And Jesus says, woman, ain't my problem. It's not my time. My hour hasn't come yet. The hour is important in John's gospel. It's the hour of his glory. When sin and death and the evil one are finished off on the cross. It's not my hour. You know, the Greeks have two words for time. They got chronos, which is chronology or chronological. It's like the clocks and the calendars. But then there's kairos. There's holy time. There's royal time. There's this God-intruding time when everything changes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, kairos time, right? And Jesus says to his mother, it's not my time, it's not my hour. But you see, Mary, she knows. She knows what you know. In Christ, it's always the third day. And that means kairos is always going to invade chronos. That means that the incarnation, the grace upon grace of God, is going to keep entering and infiltrating and invading all of our chronos. And it's going to drive unbelievers crazy because they don't want God to mess with their chronos. Even though chronos might only be 20 years or 50 years or 75 years or 100 years, people don't want the kairos of God messing with their chronos. Mary knows something that only those of faith can see. That when you got Jesus, when you got faith in Jesus Christ, the third day, the kairos of God is always going to trump every single second and minute and hour and day and week and month and year and decade, etc., etc., of the chronos of this age. Years ago, when Johnny Carson did The Tonight Show, he had a little 8-year-old boy on the show. And the reason he had the 8-year-old boy on the show is that this 8-year-old boy had rescued two friends of his that had fallen into a coal mine in Western Virginia. And so Johnny Carson is interviewing this, and the audience are kind of getting a laugh because as the more he talks about it, this little boy is just crazy about Jesus. And it's obvious that he's a Christian. And Johnny Carson says, so you go to Sunday school? And the boy said, yeah, I go to Sunday school. What did you learn? What do you learn in Sunday school? Well, in Sunday school, this last week, we had the story of Jesus at a wedding in Cana. And he turned the water into wine. And people, you know, in the audience there, they're kind of giggling and laughing and stuff. And Johnny Carson gets kind of a straight face and a smile, and he says, so what did you learn from that story? And this little 8-year-old, he looks at Johnny Carson. If you're going to have a wedding, you better invite Jesus. If you're going to have a marriage as God intends it to be, you better invite Jesus. It's the only way to build a household of faith. If he's the Lord of your marriage, the Lord of your house, the one who is the bridegroom and we the bride, the one who puts the sign and seal of his love and faithfulness upon us, claiming us as his property and saying, no trespassing. You leave my bride alone. You mess with my bride, you mess with me, Jesus says. The miracle of the water becoming wine. Mary doesn't know how he's going to do it. She just says to the servant, do whatever he tells you. What happens when we listen to Jesus? When we obey the word of God? What happens? Miracles happen, my friends. And the world around you, for the most part, is going to be oblivious. I hope you're not oblivious. Seriously, I hope that when those miracles come your way, you don't just kind of be quiet about it. You heard in our first reading for tonight from Isaiah, I won't keep quiet. I won't shut up. I'm going to keep talking about this. I'm going to make sure everybody knows about this, right? That's what God says through the lips of Isaiah. You're not going to be able to shut God up. And so we sing the praises of God because he continues to show us his holiness and the gift of a miracle. Did you know that immediately following our gospel for tonight, Jesus and his disciples spend a few days in Capernaum, and then it's the first Passover. There are three Passover celebrations in the Gospel of John. It's the first Passover, so Jesus and his disciples go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and you remember what he does. When he enters the temple, he does a no-no. He cleanses the temple. He's throwing stuff everywhere. He's got a whip. He's turning over the tables. And the temple leaders say, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? Show us a sign. You get it, right? Show us a sign. He just did the sign, the first sign, the wedding in Cana, right? Show us a sign that authorizes you to mess with our church, our religion. And Jesus said, you want a sign? Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Hey, you're crazy, man. It would take a miracle. This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? And then parenthetically, in little parentheses, it says, and he was speaking about the temple of his body. But they didn't understand. They didn't see the sign. But after he was raised from the dead, those who followed Jesus, they remembered. And they believed. They saw the glory of God. And tonight, for people that are maybe just a little bit skeptical, that say, well, I'm not so sure about those miracles. You know, it was Thomas Jefferson, the Thomas Jefferson Bible, he cut that stuff all out. Because if you can't show me, if you can't prove it, it must not be real, right? Well, tonight, God is here again. Because it's the third day, right? The Lord's Day, Sunday, starts at 6 p.m. Saturday night. It's the Lord's Day. It's the third day. In case you didn't know, you came on the third day. And the Lamb of God has invited you to his marriage feast. And he's going to take ordinary bread and wine, and he's going to give it to you. And he's going to say, this is my body. This is my blood. Given and shed for you. For the forgiveness of your sins. Expect a miracle. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You'll notice that for our hymn of the day, it says